All right. Our Father, we just praise you that we can be here. It's a privilege, Father, to come to a local church and to be able to sit down and go through your word and just hear what you have to say to us. So, Father, we thank you for this. We also pray for Carrie and the team over in Mozambique. Father, we pray that they'll be able to have real strength in spite of the lack of sleep. Father, keep them safe from disease and from danger. And Father, we pray that they can be a real blessing to Pete and Charity, and Pete and Charity to them. And Father, they can get a good feel for the ministry there and come back with new insights in how we can pray for the Rogers in Mozambique. So we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grace, what have you done? Murder for me on that cross. Accused in absence of wrong. My sin washed away in your blood. Too much to make sense of it all. I know that your love breaks my fall. Scans all of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live. Hope to be like you. I give all I have just to know you, Jesus. Powers as dead as my sin. The cross has taught me to live. And mercy my heart now to see. The day and its trouble shall come. I know that your strength is enough. The scandal of grace, you died in my place. So my soul will live. Hope to be like you. I give all I have just to know you, Jesus. There's no one beside you. Forever the hope in my heart. Hope to be like you. I give all Jesus, there's no one beside you. Forever. these pieces broken and scattered. Mercy gathered, mended and whole. Empty handed, but not forsaken. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saves a wretch like me. Oh, I once was lost, but now I am found, was blind, but now I see. Oh, I can see. Take our failure, you take our weakness. You set your treasure in jars of clay. So take this heart, Lord, I'll be yours. give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness, you give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life, you are love. Our hearts will cry, these bells will sing. Great. higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant in the trial and the change. This one thing remains, one thing. Never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid. Is this one thing remains? This one thing remains. Your love never fails. Never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, and never runs out on me. Your love. Confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. In death, in life, I'm confident. There's nothing that can separate my heart from your great love. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. And on and on and on and on it goes. Yes, it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never ever have to be. This one thing remains. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love never fails and never gives up, never runs out on me. Your love. Your love.
Lord, thank you so much for this evening and just for the message that you're going to share today. Lord, and I just pray that we would hear what you have to say for us just in the middle of our week, that this would be a refresher and just a way that we draw back to you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
God's loyal love that he mentions in the Old Testament, the word is chesed. You remember Carrie's talked about it quite a bit. Chesed, loyal love. And it does never run out. Okay, we are going to be in Proverbs 16, so turn to Proverbs 16. We're going to go through it a little differently than what Carrie does because I can't teach like he can. He makes it look easy. The only way I've been able to teach Proverbs is to have you think about the verse. So I will read the verse, then I want you to think about the verse and pretend that you're going to come up here and in your own words say what that verse says. So it's not going to be very relaxing. You're going to have to be on the edge of your chair. But in the process, I think you'll get a whole lot more meaning out of it. So we'll do it for each verse. These verses are pretty much one-offs. And sometimes there'll be a theme that it'll go through, but you can still take it one verse at a time. The other thing that you'll notice is that the versions, sometimes the verse looks, you say, am I looking at the same verse? Because in the Hebrew, some of these are difficult to translate, and so one translator will do it one way and one another. But I think that if we think about it and we consider some of the other translations, we'll be able to come up with what the meaning is. I never cease to be amazed when I go through Proverbs at how much is in it. I've been through it several times, but every time I go through it, I see things that I've forgotten. And my thought is always, I wish I would have spent more time in the Proverbs when our kids were young. And I think I would have been a better father, and I would have been a better husband also if I had spent time in Proverbs. So some of the Proverbs are just so simple that you just say, obvious, great, and you put a big explanation point behind it. And sometimes you just cannot figure them out. And the commentators can't either, because if you read different commentaries, they'll come up with different meanings totally for a verse. And unfortunately, in 16, we start out with some of the tough ones. And maybe 16:1 is the toughest. So we'll see. And maybe some of you might say, well, that doesn't seem too hard to me. And then afterwards, you can come up and enlighten me. Okay, Proverbs 16:1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now's the time that you put it in your own words. Plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay, so you see some contrasts there. Man and God are contrasted. That's pretty clear. You know, we know we're not God. And there's plans and answer. And then there's heart and tongue. So there are those three contrasts. So consider that and come up with your own paraphrase of the verse.
Well, I shouldn't have a plan. I should be waiting to listen.
Okay. The plans of the heart. The heart, you know, is that central control area in the inner man. So it's not, sometimes the Bible talks about the heart that beats blood. But from the context, this is heart, the control part of man, where the mind is. Sometimes the heart is referred to as the heart of the soul and the heart of the spirit. You know, man is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And in the soul and in the spirit is this thing called the heart, which is where we make decisions and emotions come, and various self-consciousness and things like that are a part of the heart. And so it says the plans, we know what plans are, of the heart, or so that plan that comes out of our innermost self belongs to man. Okay. And then the second line, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, the thing that I struggle with here is, who's giving the answer? Is the answer from God, or is God guiding what we say? The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So if you go to the NIV, I have the New American Standard Bible. If you go to the NIV, you go to the King James, you'll see different meanings. But I think that the plans of the heart belong to man. It's just saying there that we all have plans. You know, we should have plans. If you don't have plans, you never get anything done. And so we have plans, and then, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And I'll tell you my take on this, is that when, how do we know what, it seems to me this is God's answer, and the way that we know God's answer is from the Bible. The answer of the tongue is from the Lord. God talks to us. He does not talk to us audibly. He talks to us from the Word. And so, to me, that second line is kind of explaining things. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so, if we are in the Word of God and we're studying it and we're learning about it, it's going to tell us how to live, and our plans then will come from that. It's a tough one, I'll tell you that right now. Yes.
I got it that we make elaborate plans, but God has the last word.
Yeah. A lot of the commentaries have that. Yeah. So we make our plans, but God has the last word. God is sovereign. Talking about sovereignty of man, or of God. So an application for me here is to make sure that my plans for the day conform to what God says in His Word. Having no plans is not a biblical option. I'm not going to do anything today. Just lay around is not a biblical plan for the day. Okay. So that's the toughest one for me. The next one. So I'll read it, and then you think about it. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Weighs the motives. What's that?
It's all about me, but it really isn't.
Yeah. And we can, all the ways of man are clean in his own sight. You know, some people do some horrible things, and they justify it. Yeah. Yeah, but the Lord weighs the motives. And so our motives need to be of the Lord. Yeah. All right, number three, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established.
If he's working through us, we can't do it wrong.
Okay, if he's working through us, We can't miss.
Right.
Is that the idea?
Yeah.
Yeah, I'll go with that. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall bring it to pass." So that's a good one to put down next to that is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. When I was thinking about this verse, I was thinking about the parable of the two sons. You know, the father came to them and he says to the first one, he said, go out and work today. And he said, okay, I'll do it. But he didn't show up, right? And the second one, he says, go out and work today. He says, no, I'm not going to do it. But he did show up. And so the question then was, who did it right? Which son did it right? Well, it was the one who went out and actually did what the father asked him to do. And so in this verse, it says, commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. You know, normally I would expect the plan to be first and then the works follow. Why are we told to commit our works to the Lord first? Well, if we commit our works to the Lord, our plans will conform to God's plans also.
Amen.
And so just something to think about there. We can have plans to do all kinds of stuff and never do it. But if we are, say, God, help me today, everything that I do might conform to you, then I think our plans get lined up correctly also. All right, 4. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Yikes. So is that fair?
Yeah.
God is sovereign.
Yeah. He don't make mistakes. So
so we think of somebody like Judas, wicked. There was a purpose there. I believe that everybody has volition and can decide to follow God, but somebody had to do it, and Judas, of his own free will, decided to do it is what my belief is. All right. The next one. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Is that very tough?
No,
not really.
Yeah.
Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Satan is probably the biggest example here of someone who is proud. In Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it speaks of the pride of Satan and his fall. Habakkuk 2:4 says, you probably know the second half of Habakkuk 2:4. It's the just shall live by faith. You've all heard that, right? Just shall live by faith, quoted 3 times in the New Testament. What about the first half of that verse? Do you know what it is? The proud man's heart is not right within him, but the just shall live by faith. And their pride and faith, a proudful life and a faith life, are contrasted. They're exact opposites. And the context of that verse in Habakkuk is Nebuchadnezzar. And you remember Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, God used him in great ways to discipline the Jews. But what was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? He had pride. And as a consequence of his pride, he had to spend 7 years eating grass like an animal. And so I think the greatest sin of man is pride, and everything that we get in trouble for comes from pride in one way or another, it seems to me. And nice people can be very proud, and they're not willing to accept the gospel because they want to do it their own way. And that's just pride. So this is a verse that we ought to have written on the wall someplace just to remind us of. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. All right, 6. By loving kindness, there's the word chesed. So we're just singing about it. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. So let that one cook for a minute. Okay, and so the first question we have to answer is, by loving kindness and truth, whose loving kindness and whose truth? It's got to be God's. Yeah, we don't atone for anything. So it's by God's loving kindness and truth. He is all loving. He is all truth. Those are attributes of him. Iniquity or sin is atoned for. And thank God that Christ did that on the cross. He atoned for iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. And we define fear of the Lord as reverential trust. But I think fear, we ought to bring some of the fear into the reverential trust. I mean, this is the creator and sustainer of the universe we're talking about. And he's not daddy. You know, he is God. He is God Almighty. And if we have the right fear of God Almighty, who is also loving, by the way, we stay away from evil. Because evil's punished, right?
Yep.
Yeah. All right, 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he even makes his enemies to be at peace with him. So, give that some thought. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. These are principles, not rules, right? There's sometimes, no matter what you do, you're not going to be at peace with enemies. But what Solomon is saying here is that when our ways are pleasing to the Lord, when we're acting the way the Lord wants us to, even our enemies are at peace with us. All right, number 8. Oh, understand, I'm not the authority here. So if you come up with something else that's different from what I'm saying, stick with it. We're depending on the Holy Spirit here to guide us through. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. Okay? This contrast is often seen in Proverbs. God must want us to take it to heart. If he repeats things many times, he wants us to take it to heart, doesn't he? And we saw the same thing earlier in chapter 15. Okay, 9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Sound a little like verse 1?
Yeah.
Yeah. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. The word heart is, in the Hebrew, is lib, L-E-B. Mind here in 9 is the same Hebrew word, lib. So how many of your translations have heart in verse 9? Okay. Yeah, so it's kind of strange that the New American didn't have the same word heart, but the mind is part of the heart, you see. So it's not misleading, but you'd think they'd be consistent. So we could read, the heart of a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. I think this is just saying that we have plans, but the Lord is directing our steps to get us where he wants us to go. You know, this doesn't mean that we have to follow God's direction. It says the Lord directs our steps. He doesn't force us to go that way. And that's important to remember. That we can't blame it on God, blame it on ourselves for not following the direction he gives us. All right, 10. A divine decision. Now 10 through 16, we're looking at some proverbs on the king and what the king is to do. We can read later into this, but who's the king that wrote this? Well, you all know it's Solomon. And before we get into these, turn back to Deuteronomy 17. And we're going to Deuteronomy 17, we're going to read 18 through 20. So, fifth book in the Bible written by Moses. What Deuteronomy is a compilation of 5 great speeches that Moses made just before the children of Israel entered the promised land. Moses didn't get to go in, and he gave these speeches at Mount Nebo, at the base of Mount Nebo. So on the other side of the Jordan River. And I'm going to start reading with 14 here because it's interesting. So Deuteronomy 17, 14. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, and you possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. Now this is interesting because who was their God? Or who was their king? I gave you the answer. It was God. God was their king. And so they had 400 years or so of judges where the judge carried out what God wanted, or he should have anyway. And so Moses is predicting that surely you will set a king over you. Moses knows that God, you know, God told Moses they will have a king. And apparently God gave Moses some rules here for the king. So 15 again. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You shall not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Now, 17 through 20 is a part here. Now it shall come about, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. Now that's interesting. Before the king starts to rule, he's got to sit down with a long scroll and write the book of Deuteronomy. And who's going to watch him write it? We could say the Supreme Court. They're going to watch him, make sure he does it right. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Now there's an interesting thing. It's just amazing to me. He had to sit down, write out the book of Deuteronomy while the Levitical priests were watching. And then he had to refer to it during his rule. Now what if our president and everybody in Congress had to write our Constitution by hand before they took office? That'd be a pretty amazing thing. I think they might rule differently. But this is a theocratic kingdom, and the Constitution was the book of Deuteronomy, so as well as the other books of Moses. Okay, so keep that in the back of your mind now as we go through these Proverbs. So number 10. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. Now that's fairly easy to understand after we went through that passage in Deuteronomy, isn't it?
Yes.
Just saying, when the king makes the decisions, it's got to be in accordance with their constitution, which is the book of Deuteronomy. His mouth should not err in judgment. Well, it won't as long as he keeps the Constitution in mind. 11. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. That one's pretty easy. So, fair business is of the Lord. 12. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. And so you're thinking about the guy that wrote this, Solomon. He had a lot of problems later in life, didn't he? Must have got his eyes off of that Constitution. Yeah. Does it ever happen to us?
Yes.
Yeah. I always like the passage in Hebrews, I think it's in chapter 3, as a last resort, look. Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. And this is really the problem is we don't suddenly get up and, you know, we're not going to church, reading our Bibles, praying, being in fellowship, and one morning get up and say, I'm going to chuck it all. You know, you're drifting from it over a period of time, and that's what happened to Solomon, too. He was doing great, and then just one thing after another, and pretty soon he was down the wrong path. Okay, 13. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. Well, we know rulers should not commit wicked acts. Their administration should be based on righteousness. They should not rule on the principle that the end justifies the means. So that word should there is the operative word. But the proverb is, righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. 14. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. So let that one turn around. Well, I'll give you my take on it. It's that only wisdom can appease the fury of the king. So the fury of the boss, the fury of whoever it is, only wisdom can appease that. And wisdom might be, keep your mouth shut. Okay, 15. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with spring rain. Okay. Y'all got it? It helps me to read the second line, let the second line help me with the first one. And his favor is like a cloud with spring rain. I understand that. The favor of the king is just like rain in the springtime. In Israel, the spring rains were considered a gift from God, and they were essential for their agriculturist society. And so it's just saying that the king's favor is like a cloud with spring rain, not a cloud that just goes over and doesn't drop any rain, but one that gives that life-sustaining rain. And so then, in the light of a king's face is life. Being in the king's light, being in front of his face, you are blessed. That's the way I take this. 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen above silver? Not too tough. So what should we pray for?
Wisdom.
There you go. 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way preserves his life. Well, from a practical standpoint, this is telling me, if I know I'm tempted by certain things, don't take that highway. Go the other way. Don't put myself in the way of a temptation to sin.
I like his example of the highway. Well, leaving the highway, you're usually in big trouble.
Yeah. He who watches his way preserves his life. So just be watching where you're going. Might be on the internet.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. So very similar to the other one we had. And back to Habakkuk 2:4. The proud man's heart is not right within him, but the just shall live by faith. So usually we don't think of pride and faith as being opposites, but they are. Well, because what is faith? It's trust. It's throwing yourself on God. Yeah, yeah, exactly. All right, 19. This is a it is better verse. It is better to be humble in spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Not too tough. Yeah. Okay, 20. He who gives attention to the word shall find good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. Yeah. If you don't know the Word of God, you can't trust Him. You don't know what it is to trust. 21. The wise in heart will be called understanding, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So what's the saying we have? You can get more with honey than... How does that go? Huh?
Than vinegar.
Than vinegar? Okay, yeah. Forgot the vinegar part. I knew there was something there. In the...
Somebody that's cussing all the time and this and that, it doesn't go over real well.
Okay.
That happens a lot in
the place. Yeah. In... The NIV, it says, the wise in heart are called discerning, and gracious words promote instruction. Understanding is a fountain of life to one who has it, but discipline of fools is folly. But the discipline of fools is folly. 22. Fools are disciplined by their own folly. Yeah, you can see that happen. And understanding or prudence is refreshing. 23. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. The heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Well... Yeah. So speak God's wisdom, and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So there we have God's word in our heart. We know it and keeps us from sinning against him. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Well, isn't that true? Yeah. Some people are just good at that, and they're so encouraging, and you feel good when you're around them. Pleasant words are a honeycomb and sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. And some people just complain all the time and, oh my goodness, don't want to be around them. All right, 25. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. The exact same verse is in 14:12. So it's the exact same words. So God must want us to remember this. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we all have an old sin nature. We are desperately wicked. It's only by the grace of God and His Holy Spirit that we can live a life pleasing to Him. Otherwise, living the way that seems right to you in your fallen sin nature will only result in death. A worker's appetite works for him, for his hunger urges him on. Now roll that around a little bit.
Do all work as to God.
Huh?
Or to do all work as to Him.
Yeah, we're to do all work as to Him.
Instead of benefit to ourselves, never will be back.
Hunger is given by God as a motivation to get food. So when you give somebody a handout that should be working, you're giving that person a workaround what God has given him as a motivation. Yeah. It circumvents the God-given motivation to work, which is hunger. And you can apply it to anything that we need in life. You know, food is obvious, but whatever we need in life, we are to work for it. Not to go and try and figure out some way to get it out of welfare. Now, some people can't work, absolutely cannot, and they need help. That's not the issue here. This is talking about people that could and should be working, right? Okay, 27. A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire. The NIV has a scoundrel plots evil and on his lips it is like scorching fire. Yeah, and so the person that's not working has nothing else to do, and so he comes up with all kinds of things. Gets him in trouble. My mother's favorite verse, not verse, but saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. That was just before she gave her two sons an assignment. 28. A perverse man spreads strife, and a slanderer separates intimate friends. How true. Yeah, gossip. 29. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Think about that. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Yeah, partner in crime. You don't want to do it alone. You want to get somebody else roped in too. And so we need to watch out for that. He'll drag somebody else with him, drag him down. 30. He who winks his eyes does so to devise perverse things. He who compresses his lips brings evil to pass. Nonverbal signs of an evil person is what I wrote down. Nonverbal signs of an evil person. I'm not very good at reading nonverbal. I've been warned once in a while, watch out for that guy. And somebody else, a little more observant than I am, is able to see that he's got some nonverbal signs where he is going to be causing some trouble. Watch out for him. All right, this doesn't apply to me, but it does to some people here. 31. A gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. Gray head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. So an old person can glory in walking a righteous life. Of course, not all old men do. Maybe it's a call to old men that while they're still living, they ought to wise up. This is the way an old man ought to. He ought to be walking in a way of righteousness. 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules by his spirit than he who conquers a city. Give that some thought. What I wrote down was, it's better to capture your spirit than a city. If you can keep control of your inner self, that's better than capturing a city. 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Well, not totally straightforward to me here, but they often use lots to make decisions. And just saying God has control of that too. And lots of times we see in the Old Testament they cast lots for something and it's controlled by God. So maybe you can come up with something better, but that's about as good as I can do on that one. All right, 17. In verses 1 through 20, we're asked to consider whether we would rather have strife with something good thrown in or peace without the good thing that we could get with strife. So these are fairly straightforward. 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness with it than a house full of feasting with strife. Everybody agree with that? Yeah, you're probably going to get a stomach ache anyway and won't be able to enjoy whatever the good food was. Okay, 2. A servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. Servant who acts wisely will rule over a son who acts shamefully and will share in the inheritance among brothers. Well, I think this is, we see this in life. Lots of times in small business, the father who started the business will have his sons working for him, and he'll have other employees also. And sometimes those sons are not capable or have no interest in running the business, and the father in his wisdom puts the business in charge of somebody outside of the family, so he's sure that it's going to keep going. 3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. We see a lot about this in the Bible, but the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And we know, you know, we've all seen a pot with metal in it and the dross comes up to the top, and so you refine the metal. But the Lord tests the hearts, and so the Lord's testing of our heart is the equivalent of this refining process where we get a pure product out of it. And I'd like to have you turn to 1 Peter 1:7. 1 Peter 1:7. Says, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so as we go through trials in life and we have verses that tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you, do we panic or do we trust those verses and our faith is then strengthened in that process? I think that's the idea here. Also, just turn to the left a little bit, James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And so 1,000 years before Peter wrote this, Solomon wrote that proverb, which is very similar. Okay, back to Proverbs. 17:4. An evildoer listens to wicked lips. A liar pays attention to a destructive tongue. If you listen to one who is wicked, you will end up doing wicked things. If you pay attention to one who speaks of destruction, you'll have problems. Destructive tongue. 5. He who mocks the poor taunts his maker. He who rejoices at calamity will not go unpunished. You ever think about this? Mock the poor? Created in God's image, you're mocking God. Yeah. And we've all rejoiced in calamity when somebody deserved it. But what does this say? He who rejoices in calamity will not go unpunished. Yeah. Let it alone. Yeah. Okay. Six. Grandchildren are the crown of old men, and the glory of sons is their fathers. It's a principle, right? Sometimes grandchildren do foolish things and we're not very proud of them. But as a principle, it's a wonderful thing to have grandchildren. Charlotte and I have 14 of them and we really enjoy them. But sometimes. But the second half, and the glory of sons is their fathers. Glory of sons is their fathers. What about that? Sometimes we don't have very good fathers. Jim Rood has a thing that he uses, which is called letters of blessing. And does he ever talk about letters of blessing? I'm sure he does, yeah. But anyway, his father was not the best of fathers, but he wrote him a letter pointing out the things that he remembered that were a blessing of his father. It made a big difference to his father. And so Jim encourages men who are estranged from their fathers to write a letter saying, you know, I remember that time we went fishing or whatever it was, and it's just amazing the reconciliation that can take place. And I think sometimes we, you know, if we don't, I had a good father, but if we don't have a good father, we build them up to be worse than they ever were. And there were good things that you learned from them, even though there are a lot of bad things, but still there were good things. And that's what you should dwell on, not the bad. Okay, 7. Excellent speech is not fitting for a fool, much less are lying lips to a prince. So excellent speech and a fool doesn't go together, nor should lying lips and a politician. What? Okay, 8. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. A little tougher. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. The NIV says, a bribe is seen as a charm by the one who gives it. They think success will come at every turn. So we don't live in a culture that's full of a lot of bribes. Yeah, I know there are bribes that go on, but having been to Ukraine 14 times for a month, if you want to get business done, you have to bribe. And it goes like this. Oh, you want to register your car. Okay, you'll need these forms. So you fill out the forms and you come. I didn't have to do this, but this is what I was told. So you come back. Oh, you didn't fill out all the forms and some of these are not filled out correctly. Go back and do it right. And so finally, after you get bounced, and then you've got to go to this office and then to that office. And finally, you end up saying, what do I have to do to get this car registered? Well, for 50 hryvnia, I can walk you through the process. Bless their hearts, most of the believers that I know there just refuse to do it. And so they have a hard time getting business done. Thank God we have a culture where it's not based on bribes, although it happens, but still. This is really, for most of the world, this is important. Okay, 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. So how do you apply that principle? Yeah, so you see a transgression, but you conceal it so that it is not made known to others. So if somebody breaks a law and it's something that needs to be corrected, you need to deal with it. But this is talking about any kind of transgression. You just don't go blab it and make it a big public issue because it's going to cause all kinds of problems. Gossiping about another's transgression ends friendships. 10. A rebuke goes deeper into the one who has understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Okay. So in the Old Testament, God had a limit on the number of blows. Said that the number of blows should be dependent upon the offense, but in no case is it more than 40. And so they usually gave 39 lashes so they'd be assured of not exceeding the 40. And so what this is saying this is that a person who has understanding that does something foolish and gets rebuked for it, that has more benefit for him than 2.5 times the legal limit of whippings for the fool. And that's really true. I can think of a boss that I had that I said something that was foolish in a meeting, and he just kind of looked at me out of the corner of his eye, and that was all it took. That was probably 30 years ago. I still remember it. Yeah. Every day, huh, Charlie? Okay, 11. A rebellious man seeks only evil, so a cruel messenger will be sent against him. So this word rebellious, it could be, you might in your translations have evil, bad, troublemaker. It's somebody that's always causing trouble. You ever known one of those? And after a while, you just say, what is he going to do next? Or what is it this time? But eventually, authorities will catch up, and it'll not be pretty. To the rebellious person, it seems like cruel punishment. They deserve it. 12. Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly. Okay, we don't have to work too hard on that, right? We know what that is. He who returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Sad to say, David, you know, he sent a very good person, Uriah, out to get killed in battle. And the prophet told David this will never depart from your house. I'm trying to think of the word there. He says, let's see if I put it in my notes. Well, he says something like, evil will never depart from your house. And David just, there was always something, you know. Even when David didn't deserve it, there were people coming after him all the time. 14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so abandon the quarrel before it breaks out. Think of a dam that gets breached. And it just, you know, just it keeps getting worse and worse and worse and destroys everything. Abandon a quarrel before it breaks out. That's really good. Very, very important to remember. 15. I'm going to go pretty fast here. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. 16. Why is there a price in the hand of a fool to buy wisdom when he has no sense? The message, if you've ever read it, it's It's a not a translation, but a what? Paraphrase. He says this. What's this? Fools out shopping for wisdom? They wouldn't recognize it if they saw it. Okay, we're going to have to stop here. So since I'm teaching again next week, we can pick up with 16. No, we did 16. 17. We'll pick up with 17. And they're not quite as tough, the next two chapters. So I think we can get through and get back on schedule. So we'll pray and then have a closing song. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wisdom of these Proverbs. And Father, it's a scary thing to think of the man who wrote them and what a mess he made of his life. So Father, help us not to drift from these truths. We should probably read them more, think about them more. We just thank you that we have the Holy Spirit who is within us that can guide us through life, guide our steps, guide our plans. And we just pray that they might be according to your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Crimson stain, he washed it.
Father, we thank you for your death on the cross. It took care of the sin problem, and Father, we just praise you for that. But we will stand before you at the judgment seat of Christ to account for our faithfulness to you, our obedience, and our faith walk. So, Father, help us to be obedient to what you've told us and to be productive on this earth for you, that you might say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.